Let's open in a word of prayer then. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming out here tonight and studying your word, studying these truths, Lord, and looking at these questions that maybe many of us have wondered, or many of us probably have heard asked from others, Lord. So guide us into your truth, Lord. Let us understand. Help us to communicate them when these truths are brought up to or asked to us as well, Lord, as we seek to give a reason for the hope that is in us, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, and we ask your blessing on our time together, Lord. May you make it fruitful in our lives and in our families and in the world around us, Lord. We pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So welcome to the Truth Hunters Forum again for February, and just a reminder, we will, I'll give my spiel, and then I'll have some time for, half for me and then half for you. Works out pretty fair, right? 1 to 15 or whatever. you'll have time to ask questions, give further comments or discussion. And our question for tonight is, if God is love, then why does he send people to hell? And right off the bat, if you're asking that question, I'm going to call you out. And this is what you can do when people ask you this question, okay? Part of the reason we have the Truth Hunters Forum is I'm picking questions I think that a lot of people are asking. So I'll give, you know, what I see as a biblical answer to that. But hopefully this also helps you guys to be thinking about these things when someone comes up to you and asks you a question like things that we're looking at. And you can be like, yeah, we talked about that back in some other month a while ago. And we said this. So there you go. You know, here's a good answer or something like that. If you're asking this question, if God is love, then why does he send people to hell? You wouldn't ask this question if you know the God of the Bible, period. If your doctrine of God, of who God is informed by what God says about himself through the scriptures, this question would be answered, I think. This question most often probably comes from someone who thinks that God is supposed to be like a divine vending machine. You know? Like, do something good, you turn in the thing, and you receive lots of better, good stuff out, right? That he exists to make us happy, that he is some kind of grandfatherly type of being who buys you a brand new truck like a week after you just wreck his car, you know? That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible doesn't exist to make us happy, right? On the contrary, we exist to give glory to God. What's my purpose in life? We looked at that however many months ago, and this is one of the things we talked about. He's the creator of all things, right? We are his creation. He deserves all glory, and his chief plan for his creation, right? Highlight here. His chief plan for all of creation is to maximize his glory. Okay, his chief plan in all of creation from beginning to end is to maximize his glory. And what's his glory? What does that mean? It means to show himself off, right? He wants to show himself off. He wants to make a name or show off his reputation, if you will. Explain himself to the entirety of creation. All of him. All of who he is, he wants to make himself known. Not parts of him. All of him. Romans, 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so then, who is God? What is this that he wants to show off? What's he like? What's he intending to explain to everyone? Well, his love, right? if God is love, we could scratch the if and say, since God is love, because we know that he is, he wants to show off his love, his grace, his mercy, his patience, his power and might, his sovereignty, his omniscience, and also his holiness, his separateness from sin and evil, his divine eternal perfections at which imperfect humans tremble in fear. His justice, right? To repay to people what they deserve. His wrath. His holy anger at sin. So the intentions of God's creation and the intentions of God's redemption plan, even, is to glorify all of him. To make all of him known to all of creation. His love and his wrath. His grace and his justice. His mercy and his holiness. So God created mankind out of his love. The story of glory. It's an overflowing eternal love between Father, Son, and Spirit, and for the purpose of his glory, showing himself off. He's the supreme God, right? He's allowed to do that, isn't he? The initial vision of creation is all humanity under the blessing and under the love of God. But as the story goes, right, we have rejected him. We've rejected his love. We didn't want it. His loving presence, his loving counsel, his loving rule, his loving law. In sin, we've traded in his love, right? We've rebelled against his love. We want to rule ourselves. We don't want to be ruled by him. We want to love ourselves. We don't want to be loved by him. We don't want to love him. We want to live by our own law, not by his law of love. The very thought of a God like this, and here is where this is the answer if you're going to be thinking about it. The very thought of a God like this, the God who is explained in the Bible, not only as love and grace and mercy, patience, but also as wrath and justice and holiness, anger at sin. A God like this makes us nauseous as human beings. That's why we're asking this question, right? Because we don't want a God whose plan it is to maximize his own glory. We want a God who will maximize our own. And so, because we've rejected God's love, we've robbed him of his glory. You see that? And it's now our unholy endeavor to glorify ourselves. We've sent ourselves by that into death. In sin, we willingly and stubbornly reject his love and have chosen our own path of destruction, rebelling against and repulsed by our life source. It's the cold, hard truth of a fallen humanity. Everyone in existence who is unredeemed by Christ, that we naturally prefer hell over heaven. Hell is what we all want when it boils down to it. Sure, you ask anyone, right? Do you prefer eternity in a blissful paradise where there's no crying or pain or tears? Or in a place where there's eternal torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth? Right, everybody's going to pick the first one. We all would, right? But when you say, the first one has this, the God of the Bible is there, right? He will be there, and you will have to live with him in his holy presence. We find out that in this place, there is no sin. And that's it. I picked the second one, right? To the natural sinful human being, estranged from God and rebellious against him, heaven, as it is in truest reality, heaven is hell. Because God's there. the God of the Bible, the one to whom sinners faint in fear when he shows up. The one whose holiness vaporizes sinners. The one who depicts his wrathful judgment against sinners as though he's tromping on them and squashing their heads with blood squirting up like someone would stomp on grapes. You don't think I'm making that up? Read Isaiah chapter 63. That God is there. You say, well, I don't like that God. And I say, thank you, because you just proved my point. We can't make up our own version of God. Right? God created us in his image. We are not to recreate him in our own. That's probably the most dangerous thing that anyone could do in life, ever. To the sinful man, heaven is hell because God is there. Isn't it true that the sinful man here now on earth is rebellious against God? Well, why would eternity change that? And what's more is that there's sin there. Or there's no sin there in God's place of eternity. It's kind of rough for somebody who likes their sin, i.e., all of us, apart from Christ. We all like our sin. John 3, 19 to 20. And this is the judgment. The light, who is Christ, has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things, which is everyone, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. So if God is love, why does he send people to hell? Well, let me ask you, as a sinner, you know, let me ask an unredeemed person. You can't be a homosexual there. Is that a place you want to go? You can't be a liar there. Is that a place you want to go? You can't cheat people there. Is that a place you want to go? You can't lust there. Is that a place you want to go? Do you see? They hate their sin, or they love their sin. To the unregenerated person, to the natural sinful person, the law of God, the righteous standard of God, which is the rule in heaven, is unappealing to them. It's as it was to all of us. So all humanity is willfully, pridefully on this path of destruction, okay, leading to and deserving hell. That's the road everyone is on. Right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one's righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3. If there's a righteous road that leads to heaven and a righteous or an unrighteous road that leads to hell, every human being is willingly on the road leading to hell. And even that road is hellish itself, right? For the wrath of God is being revealed against from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So now we come back to God's glory, the display of glory, showing off all of himself. We're going to keep this short and sweet and not look at all of God's characteristics here, but just we'll consider his love and his wrath. Two attributes that part and parcel to who God is, two things that God cannot be God without, but yet two things that in our finite human minds seem to be kind of opposites. How can you be loving if you're wrathful? How can you be wrathful if you're loving? So all humanity is deserving of and desiring hell. So the natural course of this world would, in fact, display God's wrath, wouldn't it? Right? But not his love. Do you see that? When sinners have fallen in Adam, okay, without God's intervention somewhere, God's wrath would be magnified. Because that's what we deserve. That's what we desire. But actually, to reveal his love, he sends a rescuer, doesn't he? A redeemer. A savior to take some of humanity, yes, some of humanity, off of that road to hell, and to enlighten and enliven their dead hearts and transform them, transport them to the road of heaven. Colossians 1:13-14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So God made this a reality by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, where God displayed both his love and his wrath. In his unfathomable love, Jesus, God himself, went to that cross and completely bore the hell that his people deserve and desire. It was a divine trade, swap, according to the love of God. Our sin for his sinlessness, right? Our death he took for his life. Our misery for his peace with God. Our hell for his heaven. 1 John 4:9-10 says that in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God displayed his love by sending his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big word there, right? To satisfy his eternal holy wrath against sin, against us. Satisfied, completed, finished. The wrath of God against the people he has chosen to save is satisfied entirely in Christ. God is just, right? He must punish sin. But instead of punishing his people for their own sin, in love, he punishes his sinless Son on their behalf. That's love, isn't it? We can't question God's love. The Father sending the Son going willingly to death for his people, is proof of God's love. It's proof of God's love that he doesn't allow everyone to go to hell as they deserve, as his wrath dictates. But he chooses to redeem and to rescue some. So now you may ask, how does he choose who to save? What's his criteria in this? We're getting to that question, right? To our question for tonight. Ephesians 1:5-6. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. So there's two divine criteria here, aren't there? In God's loving election of sinners, according to the purpose of his will, right? I.e., we don't know why or who or how, but God does. And second, to the praise of his glorious grace. See that, right? For his glory. To show himself off, that his grace, that he, his love, that he might be glorified. If God didn't save sinners, sinners could never experience his love, his grace, and therefore God's glory would be shorted. We wouldn't know it. We wouldn't be able to praise him for his love. Because he never showed it. Right? Okay. Right? Good. Then why doesn't he save everybody? And really magnify his love? Why? Because God wants his love to be known, but he also wants his, well, the rest of him to be known. Like his holy wrath against sin, for example. That's who God is, right? Praise him for his love. Praise him for his wrath. You ever read the Psalms? Some of them are a little tough to get through, aren't they? God smite my enemies. Praise him for his wrath. That's who God is. God's wrath is his glory in action. His love is his glory in action. And he loves his glory above all. Okay, his glory is the apple of his eye. Therefore, God rules the way in such, or rules the world in such a way that brings himself maximum glory, as I mentioned. This means that God must act justly and judge sin, respond in wrath. Otherwise, God would not be God. God's love for his glory motivates his wrath against sin. And that's a good thing, isn't it? God would be kind of weak if he just let rebellion slide, wouldn't he? Is it a good thing that we punish murderers and rapists in prison or the death sentence? Do you crave that someone who's wronged you deeply paid for their crime? Justice is good, right? Wrath is good. It's hard to swallow, though, when you realize that you've hurt people, and more importantly, you've offended God, when it becomes personal, and therefore, you deserve his wrath just as much as the next guy. But even God's wrath amplifies his love, doesn't it? How could we know God's love if he didn't display his wrath? If God didn't display his wrath against sin, his love would kind of be cheapened, wouldn't it? But it's through the depths of our depravity, through our inexcusable treason against him, through the destruction in hell that we have unquestionably earned, that his love to rescue us from that, to forgive us from that, to totally clear that out and forget about it. As far as east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. To totally transform his people from that. That's where love is magnified, isn't it? So you see that love and wrath are two equal and unchangeable attributes of God, both of which he deserves glory for, both of which he intends glory for, both of which, when they work together, amplify the glory of one another. Right? You can't have one without the other. God saves sinners so that his love and wrath might be on greatest display among the rest of his attributes. Wrath, as he shows us, by not saving some, and love that he shows us by saving others. So why doesn't God save everybody? Paul tackles this and sums it up in Romans 9. Romans 9, verses 14 to 23. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Is God unjust to save some, but not save others? To choose whom to redeem and not to redeem? He says, by no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Salvation is God's prerogative, isn't it? According to the counsel of his will, for the praise of his glorious grace. Right? He has ensured that he will receive ultimate glory by electing sinners to salvation while passing by others and allowing them to go on to hell. The answer to our question for tonight is not, well, God gives us a choice, right? That's not the answer. Then what if everyone would believe? Glory of God's wrath would be robbed. What if and his love, actually. What if no one would believe? Glory of God's love and grace would be robbed, and Christ would have died for no purpose. Glory of God's sovereignty would be robbed. But God has determined from the beginning to display his glory to the highest magnitude, and that entails electing his people to salvation while passing by others and letting them suffer for eternity in what they've always wanted in the first place. Paul continues, verse 16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. There it is. What did God do with Pharaoh? He poured out his wrath on him, right? He raised up Pharaoh for that purpose. For the purpose of pouring out his wrath on Pharaoh, so that he might show the world that he is not only a God of love, but a God who pours out just and deserved vengeance on sinners. Verse 18 of Romans 9. So then he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Why does he judge some, but save others, when salvation is all according to God's election? How can God judge a sinner for their sin when it's he is the one who has chosen to redeem others? How can he judge unbelievers when they haven't been chosen by God to receive his saving grace? Paul answers that. It's just what we want to hear. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded, i.e., humans, us, say to its molder, God, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much wrath, or with much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, believers, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. So if God is love, why does he send people to hell? Well, since God is love, he doesn't send every sinner to hell. But in his love, he came down to mete out his own wrath against us as Jesus hung on that tree. But since God is wrathful against sin, he also allows sinners to go on and to meet their desired destruction under his wrath, so that he might receive the glory that he is due. I know there's some difficult to swallow things in here that we wish we wouldn't have to swallow, but this is what the Bible teaches. So what thoughts or questions, comments, have, or disagreements too, those are always welcome.